Friends, I wonder if I would be too wrong if I said to you that there are many people probably here who have long-term petitions before God, and you have found that this petition remains unanswered. We often think of Monica, Saint Monica, being one of those people who are presented to us as a model for persistent prayer. She prayed for 20 years for her son, Augustine, to be converted. He did. Not only were her prayers answered, but he became a saint. Happy ending. My mother has been praying for my brother for 25 years. She's beaten Saint Monica, right? Her prayer is very simple, that my brother return back to church. Good thing, isn't it? Nothing selfish about this. Just wants him back in the faith. Not only is her prayer unanswered, but his chances of coming back to the church look more remote than ever. My mother says to me that this is because this is God's way of keeping us close to God. I don't quite buy her rationale, but my mother's faith is stronger than mine. So I believe that what she believes works well for her. If you have long-term petitions that have been unanswered, I don't know what reasoning you follow, but I hope you're strong. Your faith is as strong as my mother's. Today's readings are about many things. They're about prayer, they're about persistent intercession, and they're about faith, and they're about all these three things put together. Prayer without faith is meaningless, is it not? Faith without prayer becomes stagnant, does it not? And intercession without faith is hardly prayer. So as I said, this is about persistence, this is about faith, this is about prayer. It's about all these things and how they are interconnected. Reflecting on today's readings, we are compelled to think about faith and prayer and intercession and persistence from the way God looks at it. And so I want to draw three points and try to understand what is it that we shall do with faith and prayer and persistence and perhaps unanswered petitions. First, I want to talk about where God is. Where is God? As we struggle, as we pray, as we find our prayers unanswered, where is God? See, often people think of the God of the Old Testament as a God who is very remote and cold and angry. People think about the God of the New Testament, particularly Jesus, to be this God who is more approachable and loving and accessible. But readings like today tell us a very different story. It tells us that even in the Old Testament, God was not somewhere up there, remotely situated and interested in the affairs of his people, God's people. Today's first reading, where is Moses? On the top of the mountain, with his hands lifted up in prayer. And where is God? God is with the people in the battlefield, leading the people to victory. What is Scripture saying? God is in our midst. Nowhere in Scripture do we hear that because God is in our midst, that there are not going to be any battles. You never hear that in Scripture. Nowhere does Scripture tell us that because God is in our midst, life will be a smooth sailing, that there will not be difficulties and there will not be complications in our life, but rather that in the midst of our struggles, God is right with us. In fact, that's what we believe when we say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. However, there is a gesture that is very useful as we navigate through life. To have our hands lifted up in prayer. As we go through life, there is one favor we can do for God and for ourselves. That with hands lifted up in prayer, we invite God into the very midst of our life. And that is left up to us. Moses did that with his hands. He invited God to be in the midst of the battlefield, and that's exactly what we must do. Day in and day out, like Moses, we must invite God not only to fight our battles, but simply to be part of our lives. Not just when there are battles, but all the time. We want God right here. And as I'm saying, we must invite God to be our very breath. Secondly, this God who is with us, Scripture tells us, is good. God is good. And God gives us good things. See, today's gospel reading can be very misinterpreted, especially if you focus on the first half of the gospel reading. It can be interpreted to mean that God is like a mean judge who made the poor widow come to him numerous times before he would rule in her favor. And that the judge eventually granted her favor because, not because he cared about her, but because he just wanted her to stop bothering him. And finally, he was even afraid that she might strike him. So he says, okay. You know, and then you might think, is God like that? In fact, the message of the parable is exactly the opposite. Jesus says, will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? In other words, God is unlike the judge who answered her prayer because of fear. Jesus says, will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. See, I think the parable is telling us that God is good and that God is eager to give us good things. And if you're ever inclined, like my mother or I, if you're ever inclined to wonder why God does not answer those prayers, whatever they may be, why didn't I win the lottery? Why did a loved one die and not get healed? Why did I not get that job that was so perfect for me? Why did my marriage end in a divorce? Why am I childless? Why did an adversity come my way? If you ever wonder why these petitions may not have been answered, the thing to do is always look back and find all the good things that did come your way. Life and any love you may have experienced, our family and those that are dear to us, the faith we have and the strength that comes from it, those that care about us now and those that we care about. But most of all, the gift of Jesus and the gift of eternal salvation. You look back at these things, it is my suspicion that most often we'll have more things to be grateful to God for than to complain about. God is good. God has given us good things. It's where we look. That does not mean there aren't adversities in our lives, but sometimes they become the focus of our relationship with God. But God is good all the time. Thirdly, I want to talk about confidence in God. In other words, the fact that I can trust God completely, also as being an issue of self-worth. I'm very intrigued by the widow in today's gospel reading. Widows at the time of Jesus did not have too much going their way. Along with the orphans, widows were probably in the lowest rung of society. They depended on charity. But not the widow in today's gospel reading. She doesn't remind us of how widows used to be at the time of Jesus. I'm amazed not only at her persistence, but also her self-confidence. She considers herself worth being heard. I am going to the judge and I'm going to bug him till he answers my petition. She has the sense of self-worth. I guess what I'm trying to say is this, folks. See, prayer and faith and persistence and all these, in one sense, are about God. They're spiritual gifts. But these things are also about us. Every prayer originates in the human heart. It's the work of the Spirit, yes, but it originates in the human heart. A heart that does not believe in itself. What kind of prayer can it raise? A heart that is not a heart that believes that it's created by God and loved by God and redeemed by God lacks confidence. And so, on the one hand, here is God in our midst. On the other hand, there is me. I need to approach God knowing that I am created by God. That I am loved by God, that I have already been redeemed by God, that God has invited me to already be part of eternity. And that's what gives us the confidence to come before God, raise our hands in prayer. See, this year we are celebrating the feast of, this year we are celebrating this year as the year of being the body of Christ. This is so real. Yes, God is in our midst, but we become what we eat. In other words, we are not worthless people. We are saved, we have been redeemed, we have been loved, we have been created by God. So approach God with confidence that we are the body of Christ. But then that also means that because we are together the body of Christ, that who knows, you and I may be the answer to each other's prayers. This is how God may work among us. If God is in our midst, what are the chances that God might come to you through the person who you have sat next to for years and years and years and you do not even know the name? What are the chances? So what shall I say in conclusion? As the bread and wine is brought forward, placed on this altar, I suggest that this Eucharist is an expression of our complete, absolute, total confidence in God, knowing that we are the children of God. When God looks at us, God sees Jesus. With that confidence, we bring ourselves and everything that we have received from God and everything that we hope for, we bring it before God, and in that bread and wine, let's lay it right in front of the altar. And God, who is good, I believe, and who holds us in God's arms, will continue to lead us. And in those times when life is not going our way, God is with us, fighting our battles, living our life. People of God said,